to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, November 27th, we're studying Psalm 147. In today's text, we praise the Lord for His good gifts. He sends them to us in His creation. He sends them to His whole creation, and He gives to us His good word. Help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today. We have with us regular guest, Pastor Stephen Preuss. Pastor Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks. It's good to be here.
As we get started today, Pastor Preuss, talk to us generally about the Psalter and then give us any information we need to know going into Psalm 147.
Yeah, this is the hymn book of the Old Testament, and we have so many psalms from King David. Ways in which he praised the Lord, lamented, taught us so much, messianic psalms, all sorts of wonderful ways in which we can sing God's praises. And this is the second of five what we call hallelujah psalms. So Psalm 146 was the first one. And this is meaning that they're praise psalms, praising the Lord. But as we'll talk about here, praising is not just saying, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you 100 times. It has to do with actually reflecting upon what God has done for us and His promises to us. And in so doing, we then respond in our praise, considering the things that He has done and continues to do for us and promises to do for us.
Okay, so in terms of Psalm 147, just looking before we read the text, how would you organize this as a whole?
Yeah, so there are a few different ways to do so. This is a psalm that we, as we'll get into, has a lot to do with the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple and its walls, but also foreshadowing and very applicable to us today as we consider the new Jerusalem and how we as the Christian church are that. So I would, the way I look at it is we've kind of got to begin with talking about this objective goodness of praise itself, a defense of praise, why praise is something we should be doing as those who believe in the Lord. But then we talk about motives for praise is kind of the way I want to walk through this. And so we'll talk about gratitude to the God who redeems His people. We'll talk about a thanksgiving to the God who cares and provides for His people. And then finally, we'll have some alleluias to the God who commands, the God whose word comes forth for the sake of His people. And all of these are reasons to give praise to the Lord for His wondrous works among creation and really to get more specific toward His chosen people.
Looking at this psalm, you mentioned the walls of Jerusalem. There's no superscription to this psalm. What features within the psalm would lead us to maybe put it toward that time period?
Yeah, so we have that whole talking about the Lord building up Jerusalem in verse 2 and gathering the outcasts of Israel. So this is one reason why people would want to think that this has to do with that period. We do not have any, like you say, superscription there that would tell us who wrote it and when it was written. It could very well be, since we believe in prophecy, a prophecy of this too. It could be afterwards. And so it could also, as some commentators would suggest, refer to David and how David built up Jerusalem. So we can't get too specific. However, because of lines like that, especially verse 2 and others as well, but the whole idea that the Lord's building up Jerusalem, He's gathering the outcasts of Israel. They had been in Babylon and in captivity, and they were brought back. And so having that as kind of a reference point is probably the wisest, just letting Scripture interpret Scripture.
All right, let's go ahead and read this text of Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make a melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. That's our text for today, Psalm 147. Pastor Boyce, take us into the first verse of this song, particularly Praise the Lord. This is a familiar introduction, especially here at the end of the Psalter.
Yeah, it is. And this is really a great assertion that it's a good thing to sing psalms, and it's pleasant to articulate praise toward the good and glorious God. Considering all of his benefits toward us, this is only fitting and becoming. So the response of God's people to being brought back from their exile, being outcasts but being brought back, having Jerusalem destroyed but now built again, where he's healed the brokenhearted and bound up their wounds, that he remembers them, he knows them, he does not consider them insignificant, though they feel that way. We could go on and on as we go through this psalm. There's so many benefits there. And so this response of praise, this is the second commandment, that we'd remember the name of the Lord and everything that the name of the Lord stands for, which is who he is and what he has done. And so this is going to get more specific into certain things, but considering the benefits. So I think we should, in the New Testament, look to certain verses like Colossians 3, verse 16 as well, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so thanksgiving is a part of this, where when you recognize what God has done for you, your heart cannot but in faith come out with songs. And that we would also, you know, look at Ephesians 5, where it talks making melody, right, to the Lord. And we'll get into that a little bit more too. But there is an objective goodness to praise, a delightfulness of praise. And that's how this psalm starts off, giving us that just objective, it is a good thing for us to be singing praises to God.
And just as a reminder, the words in English, praise the Lord, are in Hebrew, hallelujah. Right. So we are singing a familiar word here in our English still today. Now, as you pointed out, Pastor Preuss, we're going to organize the psalm based on the motives for praise. And you put verses 2-6 as a motive for praise, as gratitude to the God who redeems. Talk to us about this section as a whole.
Yeah, so the psalmist here is, first of all, confessing the promises that we see found in places like Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 61. And this is a further reminder that praise toward God is not just repeating the word praise a bunch of times. You might have heard of 7-11 songs where you say seven words 11 times and it's just not really full of content. And the reason why you would praise. Praise is actually confession. It's repeating to God the same thing that he has said to us. So in the Greek, it's homologeo, meaning, you know, it's the same word, the same saying that God has said to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote in his treatment of the Psalms, I believe it's the richness of the word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart. And so it is the richness of God's word that the promises in God's word and his fulfillment of those promises that really brings about the gratitude to God for redeeming the people. And so in verse 2, we start with the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. the Lord built up Jerusalem in the past, right? Building up their walls, gathering their displaced citizens. And we know that this was a wonderful thing in Ezra, verses, chapters 1 to 3, where, you know, all of these exiles were now brought back. And what a wonderful thing for the people of God to be back where God had had his temple, for the temple to be restored, for the walls to be rebuilt, for the law to be read again, for everything that God had instituted in Leviticus to then be done again. And this is a great thing for the people of God back then. But as we know, this is fulfilled in Christ, and he continues to build up the true Jerusalem, which is his spiritual Israel, the Christian church. We are really living stones and those who are the new temple with Christ. And so he adds to her number daily. He's building us up constantly through his word and his supper. And these then refer not just to the outcasts of Israel, but to the true Israel, those who are believers in Christ, the outcast sinners that Christ then gathers, not only from Israel, but from among the nations, the Gentiles as well.
The verse 3 is a beautiful verse. In fact, the ESV in its headings takes the heading for this psalm from verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Talk to us about verse 3.
Yeah, this is very similar to Isaiah 61, verse 1, where the Messiah is anointed, right, by the Spirit to bind up the brokenhearted. So this is a messianic psalm for that reason. They are brokenhearted. Why? Well, they grieve their sins. In the Old Testament, they followed all of these idolatrous practices and the false gods, and they faced chastisement for that. And we have our sin. And we too have made idols out of things in our lives, maybe not so much taking up space as our time, dedicating our lives to things at moments at least where we have feared and loved and trusted in things that are not our true God. And for that sin, we are brokenhearted and we grieve our sins. But blessed are those who mourn. God wants all of us in his house. He wants to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up our wounds, to be our good Samaritan. By his wounds we are healed. And this is where we can see Christ very clearly in that. So it's a great thing that the ESV made that as the heading for this psalm. It could have very easily been, you know, any other verse, just praise the Lord, I suppose. But yeah. It's a great gospel-centered verse to make our heading.
Absolutely. There's a number of gospel-centered verses here at the beginning. Verses 4 and 5 speak of the Lord determining the number of the stars and naming them all. He does this because he is great and has abundant power and an understanding beyond measure. Take us into the next two verses.
Yeah, this really became, as I was reading through this and preparing, just one of my favorite parts of this psalm. It's very similar to Isaiah 26, we see the lift up your eyes, or I'm sorry, this is in Isaiah 40, verses 26 and 28. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. His understanding is unsearchable. So here we see, though the universe is so vast, yet the Creator notices everything, even the names of the stars, and therefore even our seemingly small concerns. And so he's so great that nothing is greater than he is, even the things that we think are just so amazing. And he condescends so much that nothing is too small for him not to care about. And nothing is hidden from his sight, and his insight and wisdom are boundless for us. And you cannot but think of how the Lord knows also every descendant of Abraham by name too, right? He talks about how they're going to be as numerous as the stars. And so if he knows the stars by name, how much more so does he know each of us by name? And, you know, to number the stars, to give them all their names, this is really something for us to think about, that he who is so great and so holy and so beyond us would condescend to know us and come into our own minds, seemingly insignificant lives, and yet he knows your name.
Yeah, I mean, you put, especially then you put that side by side with verse 3, that the one who can number all the stars, which we cannot count, can also, you know, heal my broken heart and bind up my wounds. While he is completely powerful, he is also completely personal, and he knows me individually, even as he knows all the stars. Anytime the Lord numbers things or names things in the scriptures, that indicates his personal detail. He knows these things, and they are not out of his care. And especially that connection, as you said, to the promise of made to Abraham and the way that we are receive that promise in Christ. This then is attached to the greatness of the Lord and his abundant power and his understanding beyond measure. Talk to us about verse 5.
Yeah, so in verse 5, where, you know, great is our Lord and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond all measure. So we hear in, you know, Psalm 145, verse 3, something very similar. So there he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So there's no way to plumb the depths of God's greatness here, right? It is simply unsearchable how he is able to know all things and do all things. And this is an attribute of God in his abundant power that it gets more specific with his understanding, right? That he understands things that we cannot. This is one of the reasons that we in the Lutheran Church talk about the distinction between ministerial reason and magisterial reason. Magisterial reason would be us using our reason as if it were the majesty, as if we are king and we can tell Scripture what is right and act as if we can tell God what is understandable and what is not. Whereas ministerial reason would be us being servants of the text and using our reason for the you know, reading of the scripture, to learn the languages, to understand the context and things like that. That's a good thing. We simply need to recognize that the ways of God are past understanding, and he chooses to reveal certain things to us for our sake, and other things he chooses not to. And let us recognize that he is so much more full of understanding than we are, so that we can have faith that leads to more understanding as we just take in his word.
One of the things that strikes me in this section is this greatness of the Lord's power that is beyond our understanding and beyond anything that we can know. And yet the way he exercises that power is in his great care and love and concern for us. It was a previous psalm that we've been looking at in this section of kind of these psalms of thanksgiving, where I forget when we pray this in the church here, but there's a collect that talks about how the Lord's power is known chiefly in showing mercy. Yeah. It's amazing how many times that comes through in the psalms.
Yeah, it is. And it's good for us to remember, too, when it comes to other denominations of Christianity, which will accent his sovereignty and not his mercy as his greatest attribute, that God is sovereign. Kind of drives everything, so he does what he wills. He is the God. Well, it's kind of a law emphasis at that point, whereas when you see, okay, God has all the power in the world, and what does he do with it, right? Well, you look at all the authority that Jesus is given in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, the God-man. He already possessed it as the Son of God from eternity, but now as our Savior. And what does he send them out to do? Not to conquer the world by sword, but to go and baptize and to teach, to make disciples of all nations in this way, and it's through his gospel. So we proclaim both law and gospel, but the center of all of our faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for him to use his power in that way, it's kind of like a strong father who is there to protect his daughter. My daughter came out a little earlier than I wanted to this morning as I was trying to read, and she came and wanted to sit with me, and she knows that I'm there to protect her. And, you know, I can also, use my power for, you know, doing something that would be harmful to somebody in order to, you know, defend my daughter. But I use my power also to protect her. And that's what God is doing. He is protecting us from all of our enemies, from sin, death, the devil, and from this wicked world. And that's what he did for Jerusalem. He used Babylon as his instrument, but then he used Persia as his instrument too. And he brought his people back to the place where they were to then rejoice in the Lord and praise his name again.
Looking at the end of this section, again, concerning the motive for praise, that is gratitude to God who redeems. The last verse that you have in this section, Pastor Preuss, is verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. Talk to us about those two lines.
Yeah, this is reminiscent, probably in our minds, of the most of the Magnificat. When you think about Mary, we sing this in Vespers, that he, you know, is the one who is not only, you know, lifting up the humble, but casting the wicked to the ground. He's comforting those who are bowed down. He cast down the godless, as we hear in, heard in Psalm 146. And this is certainly reason then for the humble Christian soul to rejoice with music and with singing, as we hear in this psalm. And, you know, this is also a reminder that God is the God who will repay. You know, it might look like the wicked are winning at times. It might feel that way. And it might actually, in the temporal sphere, be that way. But you have to recognize that God is the one who will exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Jesus speaks this way. The Old Testament speaks this way. The Magnificat, Mary speaks this way. This is a great reminder to us that when we humble ourselves before God and are humbled through his law, which shows us our sin, but also through his gospel, which raises us up, we are humbled to see how good our Father is, how good his Son is to redeem us, how good the Holy Spirit is who would make our bodies his temple. And so this is, again, a wonderful theme in Scripture for us to take to heart. What a humbling thing to hear that he knows our names, and he knows us just like he knows the stars, that he has healed the brokenhearted and bound up our wounds and so forth. It's just, it makes the heart that is humbled by this want to rejoice.
The contrast of verse 6 is between the humble and the wicked. Those are the two words that are used. How should we understand those words? Because I suppose, like, you know, humble, we might think, we might have the wrong sense of humble. And we also might have the wrong, like, what does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to be wicked, scripturally speaking?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. The Hebrew is actually afflicted is one way of looking at it, that you know, God will actually bring afflictions upon us and allow these afflictions to come upon us in order that he might teach us his statutes. So you look at Psalm 119, for example, where he says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So the humble would be those who are afflicted and have learned the precious word of the Lord because they are in the midst of afflictions, drawn toward the one who can save them. And then the wicked would be the opposite of that. This is a parallelism where you have the opposites kind of right next to them. So they would be the opposite of those who are afflicted. They are they're really comfortable in life because they're not clinging to the Lord, because they're just going along with the world. And in so doing, they don't have any fear of God. They don't have him in view. And that's, I think, the best way of really contrasting that is one is an affliction that would bring to repentance and a humility before God and a clinging by faith to him. And the other one is just a living a comfortable life, no repentance, not reflecting on God at all, living for today.
I like the way that you explained the wicked in that way, because sometimes I think our tendency is to hear the word wicked and think automatically of moral wickedness, you know, the very terrible way of living. You do a lot of bad things. And oftentimes that kind of wickedness does accompany the wickedness that you described. But more at its foundation, the wickedness of the scripture is the lack of faith in the true God and all of the things that accompany that, even when it doesn't show itself in some of the moral wickedness. You know, like we might look at a wicked person in the sense of the Psalms and see their life like, oh, that's a pretty decent guy. Mm-hmm. But because he's not living with trust in the Lord, he actually falls under this kind of wickedness that the Psalms talk about.
That's exactly right. And, you know, obviously we don't want the egregious sins to come out of a person either.
Of course.
But what we do want is for there not to be just hypocrites. And also, you know, we have a tendency to go by what we see. And what we see is, okay, well, this person's a generally, you know, obedient person in the ways of the norms and mores of this culture. But that doesn't mean that he has a heart that is known by the Lord to fear him, to love him and trust in him. And so these aren't fruits of the Spirit. These are just works of the law. And those who follow works of the law without faith, those are still stained with all of the sin and evil that comes from the selfish heart.
Now, moving forward in the psalm, verses 7 to 11, you categorize as another motive for praise, the second one, this one being thanksgiving to the God who cares. Talk to us about this section as a whole.
Yeah, so this is kind of the wonders of God's creation here. The theme in this section is it's a lot like what we hear in like Job 38 or in Psalm 104. And, you know, Psalm 104, you know, talks about how he's, you know, he's made the clouds his chariot, right, on the wings of the wind. He has set the earth on its foundation so it can never be moved, and so on and so forth. In Job 38, we hear the Lord kind of challenging there and talking about how this is a, you know, he's the only one who has done anything to create the world, right? Where were you, he says, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it, and goes on and on, right? And so the theme is very similar there in Psalm 104 and in Job 38. And it considers both, one, the vastness of God's wonderful creation, and then also the attention to detail. So both of those things are going to arouse wonder and worship in the faithful heart, that just considering the vastness of this creation is amazing. And to then look at all of the specifics of it just makes you wonder even more and fall down and worship the Lord for what he's done.
Absolutely. So we'll pick up the details of this part of the psalm more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. Talking to Pastor Price this morning about Psalm 147. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, November 27th. We're studying Psalm 147 with Pastor Stephen Preuss. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, prior to the break, we had started to look at the second section of this psalm in which we praise God and give thanks to him as the one who cares for his wonders in creation. That section starts in verse 7 with a call to sing. So sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre. Talk to us about the singing that's involved here.
Yeah, so we like to sing in the Lutheran Church. We're known as the singing church. We all know Luther's love for music. We know his hymns that he wrote and the music that he wrote to it, and we're very thankful for that. We sing our psalms. We might call it chanting, but we sing them, and we can speak them as well, but singing them is something that this psalm explicitly says here. I always find myself when I'm reading through this psalm, and then I'll say, sing to the Lord. And I always feel a little awkward when I do that. I almost want to just get my chanting tones out and start doing this. But no, singing to the Lord with thanksgiving, making melody to our God on the lyre. Now, this is something that when Jerusalem was rededicated, they did take out the instruments and they used the lyre. this is something too with the instrumentation in our services, that we want something that is going to be able to carry the melody, that's going to be able to help us make a good melody to the Lord and sing to the Lord. That's why we have for so many years used the organ, is because it is so versatile and is able to do that and lead us. But what is the greatest voice? Well, Augustine says, he who sings prays twice, right? And this is the greatest instrument that God has given us, is that we sing, and then it mentions the instrumentation. And so both together, what a joy that is for us to have. That's what the Old Testament people had, and we have it as well today. So that's how he starts there in verse 7.
Yeah, so we sing to the Lord. And I find it, well, so the first section, I mean, the first verse, it is good to sing praises to our God. Here, as we start this section, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. We're going to get another call to praise in verse 12. And then, of course, the psalm concludes with the word, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is remarkable how often Christians are called upon to praise. I suppose just looking at it in this particular context, in which we're going to give thanks to God with creation, maybe behind this is an expression that comes more explicitly elsewhere, that when we sing our praises to God, we're joining those praises with the praises of all creation, not only the church on earth and the church in heaven, but the praises of all creation sing to the Lord.
That's right. And we have various hymns that will communicate that. Oh, that I had 1,000 voices is one I think that is very beautiful as far as the tune goes, and it kind of calls out to all of creation to sing. We see that in other psalms too, within the Psalter. So it's a call from God. You know, some people, and we may want to just kind of stop and talk about this just a little bit, that some people say, well, I can't sing. Well, that's something that I usually respond, well, maybe you can't sing well, but you can sing.
That's right. Yes.
And I also think in Romans 8, where it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that are unutterable, right? We have to also understand that our tone sounds beautiful to God too. My daughter sings, "On my heart imprint thine image." She loves this hymn so much. And she makes us all take out our hymnals and sing it, even though she's on the wrong page, right? It's great. And we sing this hymn, and her voice, she doesn't get the tune exactly right. She doesn't always get the words exactly right. She, you know, is 2, and so she doesn't even pronounce things correctly at this point. But I just have the most joy listening to her sing, or listening to any of God's dear children sing. And I had a man, he's in the nursing home now, loudest voice you ever heard in church. He wouldn't quite keep up with the congregation. He'd have his own kind of tempo. But boy, did I love hearing him sing. And so I would just encourage people, you know, start by just saying the words to the melody as best you can, and try to build from that, and maybe, you know, get more confident. Do it at home too. But that's another thing maybe to just bring up, is just that we should encourage one another to sing. You might not be the best singer in the world, but I think in today's day and age with The Voice and American Idol, I think we've kind of scared people away from singing in the home and in the church. We need to encourage it again. Isn't that what this psalm is doing? Encouraging us to sing the praises and our thanksgivings.
Absolutely. That's right. You may not sing well, but you can sing, and the Lord delights to hear your singing to him in faith, whatever tune it may be. So sing, dear Christians. Verses 8 and following, we get into those wonders that God does in creation. Verse 8 has maybe a harvest theme behind it. We're talking about rain and plants growing.
Yeah. It's a good thing for us to consider as the harvest has come in this year. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. And as we know from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he does this for the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's just an amazing thing that our Lord cares in his grace and his mercy for all people. And also, it's just amazing to think that he does this where no man can water or plant, cultivate or harvest. I remember in college going fishing with a couple friends, and we were in southern Minnesota, and we went into this, well, walked down a river for a while, and we found a field just full of flowers. Nobody ever went to that field. I can't imagine anybody ever saw it. The deer did, I suppose, but God did. And the fact that he's doing this, and we don't even know about these places, it just shows how he is caring for his creation, all of it, even when we are unaware of it. And he never slumbers or sleeps. He's constantly preparing this for us.
And I would encourage farmers to recognize that too, and for them to see the blessings that God has given to them, and to praise him and thank him in church for what he is giving them and whatever harvest he might bring. But this is something for the people of Israel, more particular, that as they are in a foreign land and then brought back into their own land, you can imagine how much joy there is to know that he's the one who's bringing this as well for them.
So from the harvest imagery, then verse 9, who is the one that eats the produce of that harvest, or what, and again, what the Lord himself plants and harvests, even apart from our work, it's the beasts and the young ravens, the Lord feeds them.
Yeah, and we know this from praying the catechism, right? He gives the beasts their food and the young ravens when they cry. This is something that we should take to heart as we think about how if he cares for them, then he's going to care for us as well. Jesus' beautiful words on why we need not to worry in Matthew 6, right? That he feeds the birds. The birds don't sow anything. They don't reap anything. And yet they are taken care of. It should remind us that we are of more value than they are. And he's giving them what they need. He will give us what we need. It's also amazing to consider how these young ravens are completely unconscious that they are crying out to him. And yet they're making this beautiful melody. And so if we are conscious of the one to whom we are giving our praises and what he's done for us, how much more so should we then make melody to the Lord? And it's also, you know, we might feed our cattle, we might feed our dogs and cats and things like that, but we're not feeding every animal out there, and the Lord is. And none of us could do it. It's impossible. But the Lord makes it all happen. He's built it into his creation, and he continues to provide for his creation. He is active in his creation. And this verse is very much telling us that.
Yeah, I mean, so this reminds me of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. You know, God is doing all of these things for all of his creation, even for evil people. He's doing it before we've ever prayed for these things. But when we start to pray for these things, that's when we begin to receive them with thanksgiving. And so as we recognize the Lord's generosity and his graciousness with his creation, it should inspire in us that thanksgiving to him and all he's done.
That's exactly right.
Now, verses 10 and 11 are marvelous and bring these things now to us. So the Lord's delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Talk to us about those two verses.
Yeah, so God is not delighting in, you know, a response that tries to show him how great we are. You know, a lot of people like to talk about glorifying God only through showing how great they are. And I think that that's a very big mistake. God actually wants the response of humility and trust in him, that everything we have is a gift from him. We deserve nothing. And so our response in seeing that he actually wants to give us, who are complete miserable sinners, anything good, and takes care of us and works everything out for our good, their only proper response is humility, to fear him, knowing that, you know, we should be not only afraid of him because of what he does and tremble, but we should be in awe and have great respect for what he has done for us. And then hope, that is trust in him who has done this great, great thing for us in all these verses that we've considered. And so it's kind of a unique angle here to these verses of showing that what he really wants is a heart that is like David's, right? Where the Lord tells Samuel that the Lord does not look at things like man does, but he looks at the heart. And so a heart that fears him and hopes in his steadfast love, in other words, hopes in Christ and trusts in him, this is the kind of heart that will recognize then, wow, he takes care of all of these other things that don't even know how to give intelligent praise, but yet make melody. He gives all of these things to people who are even evil and takes care of them every day. This should have an effect on me and bring fear and humility into my life and trust in him.
Yeah, I'm reminded of a few things here. One is Psalm 50, where the Lord tells his people, you know, your sacrifices are always before me. I'm not hungry. I don't need these things. I mean, he does want the sacrifices as he commanded, but not for the wrong reasons. You know, he says the cattle on a thousand hills are all mine. What does he call for his people to do instead? Sacrifices of thanksgiving, their vows, and especially he wants them to call upon him when they are in trouble. So that it's, you know, these verses we've got here in Psalm 147 are not intended to keep us from working. We should do the work, but we should do so in the trust and knowledge that God is the one who labors for us. And you know, with the Lord begin your task, as we sing in the hymn. Or Psalm, I think it's 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That if we think we're going to accomplish, and I think especially our agricultural work is in view here, if we're going to try to accomplish that on our own, we're just fooling ourselves. All of this work that we would go about can only truly be accomplished correctly when we do it in the fear of the Lord, who is the one who ultimately provides.
That's right. I mean, you can kind of give a shallow, oh yeah, I wouldn't have all these blessings if it weren't for the Lord, but then never go to church and not sing and praise his name and thank him for it. But that's a shallow thing. But to actually sit down and say, wow, I have everything from his hand. And that every combine I own, every machine shed I have, every piece of cattle that I have, every crop, this has God's hand attached to it. It creates in us a heart that is humbled. And that's what we want. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to fear him, to hope in his steadfast love, to say, thank you, Lord, for this true benefit. Let me use it for the good of my life and the life of those in my family and in my church and in my community, so that I can recognize truly why he gave it to me. It is because he is a good and loving God who wants to provide for his creation. And it's just another evidence of his great love for us. And so thanksgiving is always a response to his love.
Now, as we move into the final section of the psalm, the last motive for praise, praise to the Lord who commands his word. He sends his word out in this section. And we get a little more specific here in the addresses we've got. We've been thinking especially about God's work throughout creation to give rain and over the whole world to make grass grow in fields that we don't even know about, to feed the birds that we never see. Now we zoom in a little more specifically on God's people in verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. He directly talks to his people here and calls them to praise. Take us into the first part of this next section.
Yeah, and he tells them to praise God and the Lord, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. So when you think about Nehemiah, he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. God's people praised the Lord then for giving them security, abundance of children and spiritual health, peace and prosperity. Man did not achieve any of these things. They were in exile. They were outcasts, but God gave them. And that's something that the alleluias come forth for here as well. And so this is the case for the trusting Christian church too, right? The New Jerusalem. So Zion is the church, the Christian church today, those who are believers in the New Testament times, as well as those who are in the Old Testament times. But what does he give to us? He gives us security against Satan. He gives us peace that passes understanding by his grace in Christ Jesus, that is ours by faith. And he feeds us, right, with the word, the bread of life until we enter glory, right? That's the finest of wheat. The finest of bread that can be given to you. You think about the supper itself. What's the finest of bread you're given? It's the body of Christ. And that's what builds us up and gives us peace. Depart in peace. And so he defends his church through his word and sacraments today, even as he physically defended the people of Israel, but not just for their physical sustenance. Yes, that. But ultimately so that they could be the people of God who are a light to the world and the very ones who from whom would come the Messiah, who would be the Savior of the world. So the Lord is preparing all of this for the sake of his children present at that time, and also then his children that will continue to come, right? Those as numerous as the stars, all those that are named, as were mentioned before.
And thinking about the way this psalm has moved us to this point now, as we've seen God's work in very large ways and worldwide ways, now as we zoom in more toward his church, I find that very comforting to know that all of these things that God does, he ultimately does for the good of his people. He has their well-being in mind. I mean, thinking about the ascension of Jesus in this regard, that God gave him to be head over all things for the sake of his church. When we think about God's work in this world, it is for the good of his people. I mean, we've been focusing, I suppose, mostly on things that are good in this psalm, but even those things that we don't understand, all of those are intended for the good of his people.
That's right. And when you keep that in mind, you know, that Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, oftentimes we'll think only of the suffering, and that he'll work all those sufferings out. But he's directing all of history. He's the one who brought Caesar Augustus to call the census. He's the one who raised up Cyrus in order to bring back the people and Darius to Jerusalem. This is what we need to keep in mind in all times, in times of our own country, right? With the future of whatever leaders we have, that God will raise up and he'll tear down, as we heard too. But he's working through all of this, and it's always for the good of his church, and the members of which he knows by name.
As this section continues into verse 15, we start to hear more about God's word. So he sends out his command to the earth. That word runs swiftly. That's a really beautiful image. And that word does a lot of things. Talk to us about verses 15 to 18.
Yeah, so this is, you know, again, the rest of the psalm's about God's word. He commands and he communicates. So he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals like crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? It sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. So God has effortless control over all of these things. He is the intelligent source of all of this diversity that we see. Job picks this up too in chapters 37 and 38. In the Old Testament, we hear that God gave his divine word of salvation to the believers in Israel under a veil, right? Where it was not, it was in types and shadows. But in the New Testament, he gives and reveals his word of salvation to us unveiled and in its fullness. And what is this word? Well, it's the word that moves swiftly, accomplishing the purpose for which God sends it, just like nature, right? That's why all these nature images are there. He's the one who creates believers. He's the one who makes them holy. He's doing this through his word. And just like he can make this snow like wool, just like he can scatter frost like ashes and hurl down his crystals of ice like crumbs, this is him working then through his word. His word will crush in the law. His word will also lift up in the gospel. And he'll come swiftly to us in order to, you know, make us like wool and like snow, pure and holy in his sight.
Looking at the way that the word is described in this section, as we hear it as Christians, we recognize all of those wonderful ways that God's word comes to us and does these good things for us. And yet at the same time, the images that are used here show that God will do as he wills with his word. And it's not something that is under our control. You know, he's going to do what he intends. That passage from Isaiah 55, such that, and we know as Christians, because we know what our Lord has done for us on the cross, that what he intends is to save us. But when we set ourselves against that, then, you know, his word is going to have his way, even if we think we can stand against it. And so it does strike me that the word is described in images here that, you know, I mean, it's running swiftly. He's melting snow. I mean, who's going to stand before his cold? The word is not under our control. It's God's to do with as he wills. And this is, again, where we need to be humble and trust what he says is good for us rather than stand against what he says.
Yeah, that contrast just makes it brighter. The point that's being made is that, you know, we can try to do all sorts of things and not accomplish it. But the Lord always accomplishes his purposes. And as you put it, you know, he wants that purpose to be to bring people to faith in his promises in Christ. But if somebody refuses them, then that word will still accomplish its purpose. And that secondary purpose, which the Lord is, it's not his primary purpose, but his secondary purpose is that, okay, fine, if you will reject it, then this word will crush you. It will cause you to melt instead of to be, you know, pure like wool and snow that is beautiful. You will be melting, and this is there's a sense of you know, that contrast, that he has control over this. It's a great comfort to us to know then, as Christians, as those who receive his word in faith, that everything he says, he has swiftly come to us in order to bring to us the salvation that we need. And we pray that others would not reject this word, but would rather receive it with its purpose, which is to bring them salvation in Christ, eternal life, forgiveness, and into the communion of saints.
The last two verses of the psalm focus us again on that word. That word the Lord declares to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He hasn't dealt with any other nation in this way. They alone, this the church, has his word, and then the conclusion to praise the Lord yet again. Take us into these last two verses.
Yeah, having God's word is everything. And so this is the climax of the psalm here as it ends. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So here the Lord's word, his statutes, his rules. This is not meant to be a source of arrogant pride, as if they're acting as if, you know, we did something here in order to have the Lord choose us rather than these other nations. Rather, these are words that are a source of wonder. Why did he choose Jacob? Why give us this special relationship with him? Why would he do this? And the answer is that God is gracious and that he wanted to use Israel as the light to the nations, as Isaiah 49 says. Just think about in Daniel, for example, with Nebuchadnezzar and with Darius and those who are brought to hear the word through the light of Israel, and how that then, you know, went all the way to the wise men who came to see Jesus. There's so much to consider there, that they were a light in the Old Testament to point the nations to the true Messiah. And now we Christians are the lights to the world, as Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount. And the church goes to all nations with this saving gospel, the pure word and sacraments of Christ. And so Jacob and Israel of the Old Testament, that he hasn't dealt with any other nation in that way, wonderful. Thanks be to God that he has chosen you. Now use that in order to show forth his praise into the world. And we in the Christian church too, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to see it as the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
Yeah, that is what the Christian church has, that we rejoice to receive and that the world needs. And just briefly, in verse 20, where it says, they do not know his rules, there is a note there at the bottom that can also be translated, his just decrees. We studied Psalm 119 for quite some time recently on Sharper Iron. We encountered that same Hebrew word in a number of places, mishpatim, and probably just decrees is a better translation. This is probably bigger than rules.
Right.
We hear that and think only law commands, but here I think they do not know his just decrees, his judgments, which includes his justification, his gospel. And again, that is what the church has that is so precious. Wrap us up with about a minute.
Yeah, and let's wrap it up with that his just decrees. This is the heart of our faith. As we praise God, as we make melody to him, as we sing to him our alleluias, we are doing so for so many reasons. Our praise comes forth from our knowledge of God. And so know his word, go to his word, consider the first article, the second article, the third article, consider everything that he has done for you. And as you do so, and as you look upon creation and the blessings you have in church, you will see that the Lord is abundant in his blessings, that he takes notice of even the most insignificant in the world, and that he knows you by name, and that he will bind up your broken heart, he will heal your wounds by forgiving your sins and pointing you to his son Jesus and to the salvation you have in him. We are being built up as the church right now. And as we are, we have a glorious future and can praise his name, not just now in time, but forever.
Pastor Stephen Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 147. Pastor Preuss, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Psalm 147, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. The next 2 days, Thanksgiving and the day after, will be encore episodes dealing with topics of Thanksgiving. Join us next week on Monday to begin a series on the book of Isaiah. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Have a very blessed Thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.